All right. Evening, everybody. Good to see you, folks. Pastor, as you can see, is not here yet. I am anticipating, I don't know for certain, but I'm anticipating him being here on Sunday. So just pray for him and pray that Melanie gets better. I thought she was feeling better, but apparently, Roberta, you say you talked to her every day. You said she was a little tired today. Is that right?
Weak. Yeah.
Okay, so we need to continue to pray for them. So if you would, and if you are able, please stand. We're going to sing hymn number 249. Hymn number 249. The Comforter is come.
Amen.
Amen.
Get it fully within myself so I can follow in the word.
and pray that I would live it so I can be seen as one that is with the Lord.
Hey.
I pray, thank you for the Lord that you have given unto such a sinner as myself. And we thank you that as lowly as we are, as most of us will admit, that we even have a Lord that's willing to come here to sacrifice himself to man, to the filthy man. We thank you that his love is so great. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. Please remain standing if you can and sing 482. More about Jesus. That's my desire. I want to learn more about Jesus every day so I can draw closer and be more like him. That's the whole idea. 482. More about Jesus. Sister Bert, love you. She is going to be there. Huh?
I said, this is a good one.
Oh, at the cross where I first saw the light, my burdens rolled away. That's the way we ought to live our life in happiness and glory. See, please be seated. Be seated, be seated. I think that's the right term. What are you laughing at, sis? She likes when I mess up. That's, she gets a pick. Now it's my ultimate, other than presenting the Lord, the next thing is presenting my son to you. I can't wait for him to get up and hear what God's laid on his heart. At least he can do it without dancing and like I need with a one-piece outfit. He'll be comfortable in his suit tonight. Amen? No popsicles, no freezing icicles. So, Brian, come up. Give us what God's give you.
All right. It is good to be in church tonight. We've experienced all four seasons so far this week. Came here on Sunday. It was the middle of winter. It was like Alaska. And now tonight it's feeling closer to Bermuda. I'm not sure which one I like better. I don't know. I'm sweating today. But good to be in church. Thankful that we have a good God that we serve, that we have a building to come to. Think of the songs we sang. I'm so thankful that at the cross I was able to have my burdens lifted. I'm thankful that the Comforter has come, because I need his comfort every day. I'm so thankful for that. All right, so I am going to be preaching out of the book of Daniel tonight, chapter 3. I was preparing this message, and it was kind of funny because I kept thinking, this seems eerily familiar. Why am I thinking this? And then about halfway through preparing the message, I realized my dad in Sunday school taught on walking with God. And tonight I'm going to preach a message to you about standing for God. So I'm going to have you stay seated because I'm going to read a lengthy passage of scripture here out of Daniel. I know it's pretty lengthy, but I think we kind of need to read it all for context. And then after I'm done reading the scripture, I will go ahead and pray and we'll get right into the message. So Daniel chapter 3, and first before I say anything, as owed to my wife, only certain people understand this inside joke. We're going to be talking about this king called Nebuchadnezzar. You got to know the inside joke to know where that comes from. That's for my wife. I love her. If you want to know the story behind that, see my wife after service. She'll explain the inside joke to you on that. But all right, Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together, say that 3 times fast. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege it is to be in church. Lord, I'm thankful that you got us all here safely. Lord, I'm thankful for the brothers and sisters that I have in this church. I'm thankful for this church. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would use me to convey the message that you've laid upon my heart. Lord, if you know my heart, you know my biggest fear in preaching is ever trying to insert anything that's my opinion, insert anything that I want to say, Lord. Lord, I don't ever want to get in your way. Lord, I pray, please hide me behind the cross. Lord, rid me of myself and fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, let me preach only the words that you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you'd touch hearts, that you'd challenge us. Lord, that you'd help us to grab a few nuggets of truth from this passage about these three Hebrew boys stand for God that we can apply to our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to also take a stand for you in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just please bless this service. Be with our pastor and his wife and Ellie as they're away. I pray especially that you would heal Melanie, Lord. Help her to recover quickly. Lord, we miss them and we hope to see them this Sunday, Lord, if it be your will. Lord, we thank you and we'll give you the praise for all that you'll do here tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I know it's a pretty lengthy passage of Scripture, but I wanted to get the full context of what's going on here. And as I said, I'm going to preach tonight on the topic of standing for God. And I want to pull out a few things from this passage that we see that these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had done that I think was a characteristic of their stand that we can help us take a stand in our daily life. I want to say I'm pretty excited about preaching out of this passage. Anyone that knows me closely, I've been wanting to preach a message out of Daniel probably since the very first opportunity I ever had to preach. It's never come to fruition. The Lord has never led that way. This passage of Scripture specifically, if I had to pick, I'd say it's my favorite passage of Scripture in all the Bible. I don't know what it is about this and the faith that I see here in these three men here that I just find myself going back to Daniel a lot and reading. And I know it's a prophetic book, and that's not really why I read it. There's just so much faith between Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm just something about this book and specifically this chapter that I just constantly find myself reading, and I'm encouraged by it. And I'm hoping that I can convey a few things about these three men and their stand for God that will help us also to stand for God. But before I jump into that, I want to point out just a few things about standing for God. Two things specifically. One, I want to point out that standing for God will upset the world. When you look in verses 8 through 12, you see, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And you see, verse 10, thou king hast made a decree that every man that shall hear will go with all his instruments, and shall fall down and worship the golden image. Whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. You see, these boys took a stand for God, and almost instantly, they had their spiritual tattletale. And there's someone already looking, because they weren't going with the crowd and doing what everybody was told to do by the king, because it went against God's plan. Right away, there was someone screaming out about it, accusing him, saying, "Hey, king, look! You got these three boys over here. They're not bowing down to your image." So I want to point out first off to be prepared that with standing for God, it's going to upset the world, and you're going to see some opposition. I also want to point out that standing for God will cost you something.
Yes.
Verses 14 and 15. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." We see here, this stand for God ultimately was going to lead to a huge cost. That cost may being their life. We've read the passage and we see how it ends. But at this moment, put yourself in the shoes of these three Hebrew boys. They are realizing that this stand for God may cost my very life.
Yes, sir.
But they were willing to take that stand. So realize, not only will you upset the world and have people stand up against you, but your stand for God is going to cost you something. And I say it will cost you something. I understand that not necessarily every single time you take a stand for God is it going to be some major cost. You're not always going to be threatened with your life. But if you continue to stand for God, rest assured it's going to cost you something. For sure. It's going to cost you friends. It might cost you a job. It might cost you your life. It's going to cost you something. It will cost you something at some point. And realize here, at this point, you know, this isn't the first time that this was mentioned to them about bowing down to this. But this is the point here where now the threat is finally coming from the man that can carry out the threat. So it's getting real for them here. They really have something that could cost them big for this stand. So I want to get into this and learn three things from these Hebrew boys, stand for God, that we can apply to our lives. And I will make sure we're done plenty early for prayer. So first, I want to show you about their stand. Is number one, they had a predetermined stand. Now you're going to notice that there is some alliteration in this outline. I normally don't alliterate an outline. It just kind of worked out that way. So I'm going to call it cool because I've never really done that before. I've never actually been able to think of enough words that start with the same letter to make the point. So if you notice that, it wasn't on purpose, just kind of the way it worked out. So number one, I want to see that they had a predetermined stand. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know what they're basically saying here? They're saying, I don't even have to think about this. I don't need to take a second thought. I can immediately answer you at what my answer is to bowing down to your golden image. Now, why is that? It's because in their mind, it was already predetermined. They had already determined that they were going to stand for God. There's no way you can, I don't know about you, but if I'm standing in the face of a burning fiery furnace and I'm about to get tossed into it, if I hadn't already made a decision to stand on the principles of God and stand for him, it might be pretty tough to take a stand at that moment. Now we see as a result of being predetermined to stand for God, they were able to trust that he can and will deliver them. Verse 17, it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve. Now let me just put this in here as conjecture, just insert this here. Notice it says, our God whom we serve. It's another reason. This isn't in my points. It's another reason why these boys were able to take this stand. They were busy serving the Lord. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now he says, if it be so, he's able to deliver us. Notice what they say next. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I find that weird. Why is one he's able and the other one he will? Well, what I gather from that is, one, he says if that he's able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And you see in verse 18, they go on to say, but if not, and I think they're referring to being delivered from the fiery furnace, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What they're saying here is, God is able to deliver us, but I understand there's a possibility he won't. Now, that's a big thing to swallow. When you're taking a stand for God, I think a lot of times we just expect God's going to deliver us from everything. God has our back. Nothing can get it. Well, it may be God's will that you get thrown into that furnace. It may be God's will that you give up your life for your stand for God. So you see here it says that he's able to deliver us. But then I see in here, I'm thinking, okay, they said no matter what, we're going to take the stand. But it also says, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And I thought that kind of curious. I thought, why is one he's able, one he will? And what I'm gathering from that is, one, okay, they were ready to stand for God even if he didn't deliver them. They were going to stand for God regardless of God's action because they trusted it would be for God's glory. They knew they would be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar. Not necessarily the fire, but from Nebuchadnezzar, even in death. You want to know why? Because to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amen. They said he will. I think they knew in their heart, if you throw me in that fire, I'm delivered from you. I wasn't delivered from the fire. It was God's will. I gave up my life, but rest assured, I'm with the Lord. I believe they knew that God was delivering them from that king regardless. And that's a show of their faith, knowing that Nebuchadnezzar really had no power over them. And they were willing to take that stand, and I believe it's because their stand was predetermined. Secondly, I want to see that they had a persistent stand. If you look in verse 1, you see Nebuchadnezzar set up an image of gold. And it says it was in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now notice something. Go back in verse 49, just the previous chapter, chapter 2, right before this verse. Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Now we're seeing in verse 1 that he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This wasn't off in some foreign land, and they hadn't caught word of it yet. These men, at this point, know what's going on. They see this image coming on. You see in verses 3 through 6, he's calling the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers. Well, we see here that they were set up to rule over the province to rule over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These were probably men that were called to this. They're there. They're seeing what's going on. You see in verses 8 through 11, again, now they're being accused. It's being brought up again. Now, this isn't necessarily to them, but it's another time when they're bringing up what's going on here, this image, and we've got to bow down to it. And then we see in verse 14 and 15 that we just went over, and they face this thing that could cost them their life. It's right in their face. The man that has the power to order them into this fire comes up and says, "Worship this golden image. When you hear this music, bow down and worship this golden image." Throughout this time, there's numerous times where I would have to assume there's pressure building. More and more pressure from when they first start seeing this thing getting set up, to now people are getting called in, to now they're getting accused, to now the man that can throw them in the furnace is coming to them and saying, if you don't bow down, it's your life. So we see a persistent stand. There's many times leading up here where they could back down on their stand and realize this is getting real here. This is going to cost us something. We see them confronted with this false god and this threat of death numerous times in this passage. Like I said, they had plenty of chances to cower and to go with the crowd, but instead they took a stand no matter the cost. Now in these verses, I want to point out a little side note here. I just want to point out how these verses show the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. You notice how he's all about the God he set up? You know, he keeps saying, I, this image that I set up. He knows it was made by man. But because he believes himself to be above God, he expects man's worship of this golden image. Look at the end of verse 15. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I mean, if that ain't one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. He's so into himself that he is actually saying, "Who is that God that should deliver you?" And the thing is, Nebuchadnezzar knows who that God is. He knows who their God is. If you look earlier, they're already proving their God to him in the earlier chapters. In the first two chapters of this, they go on in the rest of this book and prove their God. You see later in this chapter, he calls out and he sees four men in the fire. And he says, one looks like the Son of God. He knows exactly who that God is who will deliver them. And yet he's so proud and pompous that he has the guts to say, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Pride is a scary, scary sin. And I believe it is at the root of every single sin. You know, I was listening to a message preached on a podcast recently, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase what he said, but the preacher said, every time you sin, it's because you were more in love with yourself than you were in love with God. At that moment, you were more in love with yourself than you were in love with God. And I believe that's what's happening right here. A guy who knows who God is. Now, he ain't saved here. But this guy knows who the God of Daniel is, who the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is. And he's saying this because he's loving himself so much. It's a scary place to be. But I also want to side note number two about this sin pride, or sin of pride. Pride doesn't only hurt and affect you. Verse 22, we see, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar's pride had these men also affected. They lost their lives because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And I don't want to say ironic thing about it is, you see in just a few verses before that, that it was his greatest men, the most mighty men that were his army. I don't know if that's God's sense of humor saying, all right, well, if we're going to affect people, we're going to go ahead and damage your army here. But I thought that was a little funny, but it's just a little side note about the sin of pride and how it affects you and where it can result. Now, the beautiful thing is, we are dealing with a prideful king, and that's bad, and we know it's bad, but we have the contrast of a predetermined stand and a persistent stand, and we're going to see how God can even use this prideful, sinful man for his glory. But I believe that he's using it also because of the faith of these three boys. So I want to show you two more points that we can learn about their stand for God. And I believe that these are kind of results of the first two. First, we saw that they had a predetermined stand. They had it already made up in their mind, I'm going to stand for God. They didn't have to be careful for their answer to the king. They knew exactly how to answer him at that moment while they were facing the possibility of death. They said, no, I'll go with God. Then they stay persistent all this time, or it's leading up and it's getting more and more apparent and closer to the fact that they may lose their life. They decided to stand on God. And I believe through this, that stand, God's going to use this prideful king. And the results of the first two here will be these next two points. We'll see number three, they had a perpetual stand. Verse 23, it says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. When we go down to verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. You know, even in the toughest of times, they were able to stand. And that's because the Lord lifted them up. See, something so cool that I see about this part of their stand, this is when it's gotten really real. Their life is at stake. And in a fleshly, worldly view, their life is about to be lost. The fire that they got thrown into is so hot that the men that were throwing him into it died. And they never even went in it, just by getting close to the furnace. At this point, we would have to think it's over for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this time, because the world hates that we're standing for God, the world wants to see us bound and to bring us down. In verse 23, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound. That's exactly what the devil wants to do. That's what sin wants to do to you. That's what the world wants to do to you. They want to bind you in your sin. They want to get you down and not have you realize the freedom you have in Christ. They want you to cower to that fire. So we see in verse 23, them being bound and being brought down, but glory to God. Verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking." We see the Lord loose them and place them back on their feet. In the time that it would be impossible for you or I to stand because we're bound. We're thrown into a furnace that's surely going to take our life, because I believe a result of them being predetermined to stand for God, having it made up in their mind that they're going to take a stand for God, and then through the times when it was getting harder and harder and the pressure was getting more and more, they continued to stand for God and right in the face of death said, "No, I will not bow to your false God. I'm going with the only true God, the God of heaven." And because of that, God gave them a perpetual stand. In a time where it would be impossible for us to stand, he lifted them up. And perpetual, I say that because now they can continue to stand. Through a time they would have never been able to stand on their own. There's no way. You go in a fire like that, first of all, if it wasn't for God, they would have been incinerated. They wouldn't have been standing. They would have been ashes. If it's that hot where the guys can't even get close enough to the fire to throw them in, surely these men were goners. But God lifted them up and loosed them from being bound. And it's funny, kind of goes along when I preached on Peter getting out of the boat a little while back, but that was on a Sunday. And I said, you know, he doesn't always take the storm away. Sometimes he has to lead you through the storm. And it's funny here again, I see a time when God doesn't take the trial away, but rather he brings them through it. Brings them through the fire. What a testimony for all those people to see. These people took a stand in the face of a sure death, and God delivered them. I want to see finally, second point that I believe is a result of the first two, that these three boys had a perfected stand. Verse 25, it says, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." Imagine this. "And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." Wow. Wow. They made it up in their mind to stand for God. They continued to stand for God. God lifted them up when it was impossible for them to stand for God. And now, here they're coming out of a fire. Completely unhurt. No problem. Isn't that going to be awesome? Kind of like the picture of getting to heaven. Take your stand. Get to heaven. You're going to come out. And saying, "Oh, the smell of fire is passing." Well, the smell of sin ain't going to be on me when I get to heaven. Amen. Amen. We see here Nebuchadnezzar had no power over them. The fire had no power over them. But God delivered them. I really do believe the only reason God was able to do this is because these boys had a predetermined stand and a persistent stand. They trusted God so much that they did nothing to change the outcome. All they did was stand. They didn't fight. They didn't run. They faced the consequence for standing for God, even if it meant their life. And the reason I say God can only do this if he did this, because if they didn't stand and they ran, how could he pull them out of the fire? How could he lift them up when they're in the fire? How could he bring them out unsinged through a fire if they didn't stand? Man, I want that kind of faith. I have enough time getting through a rough day at work. These guys, I mean, just, I think this is why I read this chapter so much. I try to put myself in the shoes of these people in the Bible, and I just think, I mean, let's be honest here. You're standing in front of this furnace. You got to be reconsidering. I mean, it's like, you want to talk about trying your faith. I mean, you know you're going to die. Man, I want to have that faith. Like I said, I believe God could only do this in this time because of their stand, because they were predetermined and because they were persistent. And because they stood for God, they were able to be delivered. And this entire crowd was able to see the power of God because they were willing to take a stand for God. Verse 27 and verse 28. We see all these people, we'll jump to the middle, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Man, think about that for a second. We're seeing an actual visual of them giving up their bodies. They gave up their life to take a stand for God. You know, there's a New Testament application to this for us today, spiritually speaking. It doesn't mean we have to necessarily give our physical life, but we should be giving up our bodies. We'll see that in a second, actually. I'm going to finish here soon. So because of their stand for God, there were people that were able to see the power of God. And it doesn't say here, this is just my conjecture, but I would have to assume. I don't know that anyone necessarily got saved, but I'd have to think that there's got to be someone in this crowd gone, might want to look into that God. Nebuchadnezzar, golden calf was cool. Thanks for the tea. Thanks for the cake. I'm looking into this God. I mean, they saw the power of God. And I'd have to say that somebody at least, I don't know that anyone got saved. I would love to think that. The Bible doesn't say that. But I would have to gather that this someone had to have sparked a thought in their head about how mighty the God of heaven is. So I want to ask you this question. Do people see the power of God working in your life? Do they see the power of God working in my life? I can tell you one thing. They can't see the power of God working in your life if you don't take a stand. The stand doesn't always have to be in the face of a burning fiery furnace. Sometimes a stand could be as simple as praising God through financial struggles, loss of a loved one, whatever it may be. But taking a stand on the principles of God regardless and praising him through it. Real quickly, I want to give us a little something from the New Testament, verses that most people in here may even have memorized, that I believe that will give us a New Testament look at how we can take such a stand. If you would, turn over with me to Book of Romans. We'll close here. We'll have time for prayer. Book of Romans, chapter 12. I'm out of water, so I got to finish soon. I'm out of water, so. Book of Romans, verse number, or chapter number 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. You see that again? Present your bodies. You see, Nebuchadnezzar said, you gave your bodies. They were willing to give their bodies for their standing God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can I just put in here, too? It says your reasonable service. Don't throw yourself a party just because you're serving for God. It's the least you can do. And I don't mean to belittle it, but it's just your reasonable service. Giving your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this is what is so important here. This is how this verse will help us have that predetermined stance. Let me say this. If you get to the burning fiery furnace and you haven't already made up your mind way before that instance that you're going to stand for God, you're probably not going to stand for God in front of that fiery furnace.
That's right.
You need to make the declaration right now that 5 minutes from now, 5 days from now, 5 years from now, you're going to stand for God. Whatever the cost, I'm going to stand for God. Times are tough. I'm going to stand for God. I have a gun to my head. I'm going to stand for God. The government's telling me I have to do something like bow down to a golden image. I'm going to stand for God. All my buddies are going out to the bar. No, I'm going to stand for God. Whatever. Problems in the church. I'm going to stand for God. Whatever it is, no matter the cost, you have to determine in your mind right now you're going to stand for God. Let's read verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Sounds familiar from the passage we read in Daniel. They weren't conformed to the world. Their king was telling them, here's this image I made up, bow down to it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that?
Come on now.
You got a whole bunch of stuff in your mind that's filling you up. You ever have impure thoughts? You ever have angry thoughts? You ever try to pray and all everything else is in your mind? Something's distracting you from God? Pray more. You have a bunch of things in your mind that haunt you, that you feel guilty for? Fill it with this. Can I offer you this illustration? Here's an empty water bottle. Let's say we filled it up with just absolutely filthy water. Right out of a lake. It's disgusting. It's brown. You want to know a good way to get all that out of there? Go to your house. Turn on your spigot. Put that under it. The good water starts going in, starts pushing the bad water out. And if you leave that water running long enough, you fill yourself with this Bible long enough, eventually that water is not going to be so brown. It's going to get lighter and lighter. And eventually what you're going to have in here is a bottle full of tap water that's drinkable. You want to push all that bad stuff out of you? You want to renew your mind? Push all the junk out with the Bible. These verses are so known by so many Christians, and unfortunately so little Christians have ever actually accomplished this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you renew your mind, we can have our minds made up to stand for God. My challenge to you tonight is to take a stand for God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm not in any way, shape, or form worthy to preach to anybody, Lord. I am a filthy, wretched sinner who has let you down so much. Lord, but I'm thankful that through the opportunity of preaching, Lord, you have revealed things to me. And Lord, if these messages don't affect anybody else's hearts, I know you've challenged me with them, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you also have challenged someone else here tonight. Just a reminder to stand for you. Especially in these days, Lord, it's going to get harder and harder. And if we don't make up our minds to just stand for you, Lord, I think we could avoid so many sins if our minds were made up to not do that thing. Lord, help us, Lord, to renew our minds with your word through prayer. Lord, help us to rid the sinfulness in our lives and fill it with righteousness. Lord, not for our sake, but for your sake. Lord, help us to take a stand in our lives that people would see the power of God move. And Lord, that does not just for the lost, that's for the saved as well. Lord, we need to see you move. Lord, I'm so thankful for church. I'm so thankful for this church and the people that I get to spend time with here, Lord. And this, I look forward to Sundays and Wednesdays so much, Lord. And that's because I love preaching, Lord, but also because you've just given me a great church family to be a part of, Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us take these few little points. I pray that it would challenge us. Pray that we'd take some truths tonight and apply it to our lives. That you'd help us to stand for you, Lord. Lord, thank you for giving your life on the cross, and thank you, Lord, for rising again. Lord, I pray that you bless the upcoming time of prayer. Lord, and again, we just ask, Lord, that you would be with Melanie, heal her body, give her a speedy recovery during this downtime. Lord, I pray that somehow you'd use it for your glory. Maybe she'd be able to spend some time, extra time praying or reading the Bible or whatever it is, Lord. But we just know that all things work together for good. Lord, get her back here. Bring them all back to church, Lord. Sunday, if it be your will. Lord, we thank you for church tonight. And we give you the praise for everything, Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.